Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a familiar story about Zacchaeus. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in the seat in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 878. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's holy word, his inerrant word, given to us that we might truly know Christ. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us. I pray that as I preach this word, that you would be with me, that you would guide my words, that the words that are heard are exactly what you would have your people hear, that it would call them, that they would come to you and receive you. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be at work in our lives, that we would submit to you. Lord, we are ever thankful that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. There are times in life when situations line up just perfectly, that the right combination is made, and we get to experience the best of both worlds. I think, for instance, maybe the first time a salsa salesman bumped into the tortilla chip salesman, and they thought, you know what? We might have something here. How about the first time a farmer looked out at his farm, and he saw a pig? He saw his chicken. He saw the pig and he saw the chicken and he thought, bacon and eggs. Sometimes they line up just perfectly. Maybe the first Swiss Army guy who looked at his pocket knife and he thought, you know what? I could really use a screwdriver on this thing. And while we're at it, let's go ahead and put a corkscrew on it too. I think it says something quite a lot about the confidence of the Swiss Army, that every pocket knife their soldier carries has a bottle opener on it, because they assume they'll be victorious and will want to celebrate with a bottle of wine. Sometimes things line up just right to give us the best of both worlds. And I think the story of Zacchaeus is something like that. Luke gives us this story about a short, rich tax collector who has trouble seeing. And he tells us the story of his encounter with Jesus. And through it, we see that Zacchaeus is actually the best combination of all the previous stories Luke has been telling us. He serves as a perfect model of what a disciple of Jesus is supposed to look like. Zacchaeus serves as a model for what we should look like. Now, many of us were introduced to the story of Zacchaeus through the Sunday school song about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord Jesus he wanted to see. this story is great for kids because Zacchaeus is a story about a little guy. And he demonstrates a childlike faith so that he can see Jesus. But there's a lot more to the story of Zacchaeus than just the Sunday school song. In fact, if we looked at the life of Zacchaeus, we probably wouldn't want to make a Sunday school song for children about him. Zacchaeus was rich. He was a tax collector. In fact, he was the chief tax collector. This likely explains why he was so rich. Kent Hughes calls him the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. Now, as a general rule, tax collectors were swindlers and cheats. They were despised. And being the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been public enemy numero uno. You wouldn't get into this kind of position without having a little bit of blood on your hands. Likely, Zacchaeus was ruthless, and he was cunning. While his work was perfectly legal according to the Roman authorities, among the eyes of the Jewish people, he was seen as a criminal and a traitor. This is why the people in verse 7 so easily refer to him as a sinner. But Zacchaeus in this passage doesn't act like the kingpin of a tax cartel. When was the last time you watched a gangster movie and you saw the mob boss in it running through a crowd and trying to climb a tree so he could catch the glimpse of a celebrity? When have you seen the kingpin act like a child? Zacchaeus was rich, he was powerful, he was tough, but he was acting like a schoolboy. I imagine the life of a chief tax collector is a lonely one. He's making his money by skimming off the top of all the people who are taking money from others and skimming off the top of them. I would imagine even the other tax collectors didn't like Zacchaeus. He was rich, but he was lonely, and he was lost. Who was more lost than Zacchaeus? He was a cheat, a scoundrel, a swindler. Not exactly the good makings of a children's Sunday school song. But salvation is for sinners. It seems that Zacchaeus had some sort of an understanding of this. He had heard something about Jesus. He had a deep curiosity about who this person was. He wanted to see who he was. He wanted to see for himself. And he was seeking to see him, but he couldn't see him because he was short. So he scampered on ahead and he clambered up into the sycamore tree. Perhaps Zacchaeus had heard about how Jesus was sympathetic to tax collectors, to sinners. Whatever the reason, he knew that he needed to see Jesus, whatever it took. God was at work in Zacchaeus. The Holy Spirit was working on his heart. He was surrounded by all these religious leaders. They were all wearing their finest garments. But God wasn't stirring in their hearts. God was at work. And the person that you would least expect it in that crowd. John Calvin wrote that curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. It was not without the work of the Holy Spirit that Zacchaeus climbed that tree, but God had placed a seed of faith, of true piety, in his heart. And so he ran. And he climbed up into that tree, not like a chief tax collector would, not like a kingpin would, not like a respectable leader would, not like a sophisticated member of the upper class of society would. He climbed that tree like a little boy would, like a child who desperately wanted to see Jesus. Verse 10 of our passage acts in many ways as a summary for the entire Gospel of Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus' curiosity and his simplicity, his simple need, drove him to run through the crowd, to scramble up to that sycamore tree, to risk everything, so that he could lay eyes on Jesus. Alexander White was a Scottish minister. He was often called the last of the Puritans. In commenting on this passage, he notes that we are often too stiff. He calls what we have, we are souls made of starch. By this he means that we are so often unwilling to seek after Jesus with the curiosity, with the simplicity of a child. Tax collectors, and the rich, the sophisticated, they don't run. They don't climb trees. Adults who have their stuff together don't chase after Jesus as if they desperately need something from him. We are far too refined. We have too much class, too much self-respect to ever risk looking like a fool. This is what White means when he says that our souls are made of starch. He also says that a soul made of starch is actually far more deadly than a soul that is soiled by sin. Because the sinful soul can be brought to a knowledge of its sin. It can throw itself on the mercy of God. But the soul made of starch can be made aware of its stiffness. But rarely will it bend itself. Rarely will it humble itself. Rarely would it ever acknowledge a true need. Do we approach God in this way? Do we acknowledge him, but only so long as we can remain respectable? Only so long as we can keep our pride? Would we be willing to cast our pride to the wind, to risk looking foolish, all for the sake of catching a glimpse of Jesus? I think believing the Bible today can be considered foolish. It doesn't always fit with the values and views of today. It doesn't agree with the modern view that everybody's really probably just okay. We just need to learn how to love ourselves more. The Bible confronts evil, and it is willing to call sin, sin. But if we agree with the Bible, we risk being mocked and ignored and ridiculed by those who desperately want to cling to their sin. Are we willing to be considered foolish or childish to catch a glimpse of Jesus that is offered to us in the Gospels? Or are we too stiff? Do we cherish respectability in our society more than we cherish Jesus? The important question for us is, are our souls made of starch? Zacchaeus desperately wanted to see Jesus. But more importantly is that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. One of the things we see in this passage is that the Lord is sovereign in salvation. J.C. Ryle wrote that if ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, it was the soul of Zacchaeus. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of the publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God. Jesus' call to Zacchaeus fell on receptive ears because Jesus' call always falls on receptive ears. Those whom Jesus calls will respond to his call. When God calls the sinner, he does all the work that needs to be done so that that person can be saved. The Holy Spirit is at work in the person's life, convincing the sinner of their sin and misery, enlightening their mind to the knowledge of Christ, renewing their will. And he persuades and enables this person to embrace Jesus Christ. The calling of Jesus is effective because the Holy Spirit will change the heart of the sinner and enable her to believe and persuade her to embrace Christ. When Jesus calls, the sinner hears. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. We don't know how Jesus knew his name. The text doesn't tell us why he knew this information, other than the fact that God knows the name of his sheep. Zacchaeus, who had been hoping to see Jesus, hoping to see this person passing through Jericho, ends up being called by Jesus. And Jesus invites himself over. And it's not so much an invitation as it's an imperative. In high school, I had a family that led a small group with our church, and they had an open door policy at their house. In fact, we were instructed that you don't knock when you come to our house, you just come in. And so they led this group for many years. But after a couple of years, another family started to host this same small group. And I think sometimes old habits are hard to break. So the first meeting at this new house, I didn't knock. I just walked right in. I nearly gave the wife a heart attack. See, being invited into someone's house is one thing, especially when you're given the privilege of not knocking. It's quite another thing when you assume that privilege for someone else and invite yourself into their house. But this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus can do it because he is sovereign in salvation. He knows us. He calls us by name. He prepares the heart of the sinner to respond to his call. We don't invite Jesus into our hearts, but he invites himself into our hearts. Zacchaeus only wanted a glimpse of Jesus, but he got so much more. The curiosity and simplicity that he has are rewarded with an entrance of the Lord into his home. The Jesus that he wanted to see is now a guest in his house. Now, as I think about this passage, Zacchaeus was not a very pragmatic choice. If Jesus was concerned about reaching the greatest number of people, wouldn't he have kept his head down? Wouldn't he have just kept walking by and not looked up into that tree? How does it really help his cause to bring in this guy who was despised by everyone else? But God will call whomever he calls, and sometimes it'll be the most unlikely person. Who do we write off as thinking that they're too far from the gospel? Who do we write off because we don't think that they're worth the gospel? Now, we're far too sophisticated and far too polite to ever use terminology like that. We would never say they're not worth the gospel. But I think often our actions betray our words. There are many examples, but one that immediately comes to my mind is the city. The sad truth for us is that there's been a chasm created between the urban poor and the suburban and urban rich and middle class. They listen to different music. They dress differently. They talk differently. They struggle with different problems than we do. And they tend to be some of the last people we think of when we think about sharing the gospel, when we think about sharing our very lives with the lost. It's simply because of fear. And ultimately, because we value our comfort more than we value their salvation. I'm excited that our deacons are working very hard to develop our relationship with the Goodwill Rescue Mission in Newark so that we can be more involved in helping the urban poor. How often have we written off the urban poor because they don't have much to offer us? We aren't going to grow our church by ministering to those in the inner city. We aren't going to really see a lot of benefit personally from that. They don't have a lot to offer us. They have significant needs. Their problems can be really messy. We don't immediately connect with them. In so many ways, it doesn't make sense for us to spend our time and our money and our energies and our efforts with the urban poor in Newark. But then again, it didn't make a lot of sense for Jesus to call up to Zacchaeus in that tree. God will call whom he will call because God is sovereign in salvation. The historic reality, though, is that the church often does her best work when she ministers to those who are on the margins of society. Who is God calling? It might not be who you think it would be. Zacchaeus hears this call and he responds. He responds immediately to Jesus' instruction. He responds exactly how Jesus instructs him. Jesus says, "Hurry and come down." So Zacchaeus hurried, and he came down. Jesus was calling Zacchaeus to himself, and there was an immediate response to him. And he not only hurried and came down, but he received Jesus joyfully. I think this is more evidence of the Holy Spirit's work of faith in his life. His joy reminds us that faith is more than just a knowledge about Jesus. A genuine belief and trust is required. Joy doesn't come from just knowing about Jesus, but it comes from trusting him fully. The joy for Zacchaeus came not when he was sitting in the tree, simply curious about who Jesus was, but joy came when he responded to his call and when he received him. Perhaps you've kept Jesus at a distance. Perhaps you've tried to see him from afar. You've heard about him. You might even know a few things about him, but you've never responded to his call. He's calling. He's calling you to come down, to believe in him, to trust him with your life. Receive him joyfully. Receive him and he will come into you. Respond to his call the same way Zacchaeus did, with haste and with joy. Now the real proof of Zacchaeus' faith is seen in his repentance. Faith and repentance operate like two sides of the same coin. You can't really have one without the other. Where faith is knowledge and belief and trust, repentance is confession, contrition, and change. The people are taken back by Jesus. They're taken back by this famous teacher, this rabbi, this miracle worker, this respected person going from town to town, because he's going to stay with the tax collector. The idea that a respectable person of Jesus' stature would be a guest of this kind of man was nothing short of scandalous, because everyone knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Their response was typical of people who don't understand what God is doing. They grumble. The Pharisees grumbled with Jesus when he received sinners and ate with them. The Israelites grumbled against Moses in the wilderness when they thought God was going to cause them to starve. The Israelites also grumbled when the spies Moses had sent into the land came back with a bad report. The people grumbled because they didn't understand what God was doing and they didn't like it. They rejected God's good plan and demanded their own. Grumbling is evidence of a lack of faith in God's good provision and his plan for our life. Grumbling is the opposite of contentment. Do you trust the Lord with your life? Do you trust that God is good, even when you cannot see it clearly? We should reject the temptation to grumble, because God's response to grumbling, while patient, is usually judgment. The people grumbled about Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home and showed him that his heart had changed. Likely, Zacchaeus understood the grumbling of the people, because it had a ring of truth to it. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and true repentance requires us to call sin, sin. We don't try to whitewash it. We don't try to put a good spin on it. There's no PR work done in confession. Confession is calling a spade a spade. True repentance requires confession, but it also requires heartfelt contrition. It requires a godly sorrow for sin, recognizing that my sin has grieved God, and likely it has caused harm to someone else. And true repentance also requires change. It requires us to stop our sin and to move in the opposite direction. This change is evidence of true repentance in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus responds and he says, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor." Zacchaeus recognized Jesus as his Lord. The actions that followed are a result of this faith. Now, at most, people were required to give away one-fifth of their possessions. Zacchaeus offers up half. Once he comes to faith, he begins to reevaluate everything in his life, all of his priorities, all of his possessions, all of his values. And now he desperately wants to reach out to the poor instead of building up his own empire. He also responds, he says, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, the "if" here doesn't imply that Zacchaeus is unsure of or he doubts whether he's actually defrauded someone. The "if" indicates that he may not have done so in each and every transaction. But in every transaction in which he has defrauded someone, he promises to restore it, to give restitution fourfold. Now, the typical Old Testament restitution was double. In some cases, such as stealing an animal, it could reach fourfold. But it's unlikely that each and every case that Zacchaeus had committed fraud was such a case. So it would have been typically for double. But Zacchaeus had experienced a heart that had been cleansed by Christ, and now he wants his life to reflect that. When Martin Luther lit the fuse of the Protestant Reformation, he nailed to the door of the chapel at Wittenberg his 95 theses. And the first thesis stated this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he called for the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance. The entire life of the believer is to be one of repentance. Zacchaeus wanted his life to reflect the reality of his new faith. And this meant a life of repentance. True repentance means confession, contrition, and change. Where have you failed in generosity? Where have you failed in generosity? By faith, change and pay it back. Where have you cheated or taken what didn't belong to you? By faith, change and pay it back. What sin has plagued your life? By faith, repent of it, turn from it, and turn to Christ. These are the changes that Christ makes in someone's life when they turn to him by faith and repentance. And what a change Zacchaeus had made. It cost him a fortune. But that was what Jesus said it was going to take for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It would take an act of real humility to confess and trust and to cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." It would take a genuine childlike faith. Only by faith could someone who couldn't see be able to see Jesus. These are the reasons I think Zacchaeus ends up being a perfect model for us to follow. Luke portrays him as a model for a disciple. In Luke 1:4, Luke gives us the reason for why he wrote his gospel, is to give an orderly account that you might believe who Jesus was. Luke is lining up his gospel in such a way to make an irrefutable case for the person of Jesus. And I think Luke is laying out these stories, and he builds up to this passage with Zacchaeus. There's a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is proud and boastful. The tax collector is humble and repentant. The tax collector cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Zacchaeus is a humble and repentant tax collector. There's the story of the parents who bring their children to Jesus. And Jesus tells the disciples that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like one of these children shall not enter it. Zacchaeus, the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. Wee little Zacchaeus runs and climbs the tree like a little child. Luke gives us the story of the rich ruler. The rich ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" When Jesus instructs him to give everything away, the rich ruler leaves extremely sad because he was extremely rich. How is Zacchaeus described? He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. But what did Zacchaeus do when he received Jesus? He gave away his life's fortune. One more. As Jesus draws near to Jericho, there was a blind beggar. Though blind, this beggar saw more than others saw, and by faith, Jesus heals him. Why does the text tell us that Zacchaeus climbed the tree? Because he couldn't see. He couldn't see this Jesus. But when he saw Jesus, when Jesus saw him, it brought salvation to his house. This word salvation is the same root word used with the blind beggar when he says, "Your faith has made you well," or "Your faith has saved you." Zacchaeus, in many ways, serves as the best of all of these worlds. He reflects the social outcast sinner who, through faith and repentance, is accepted by God through Jesus. He's brought into the household of God. He is a son of Abraham, made an heir of all of the covenant promises. Zacchaeus is the model sinner who was lost, but who was sought and found by the Son of Man. If you're a sinner and you have repented of your sins and turned to Christ by faith, then the story of Zacchaeus is your story. But if you haven't done this, then hear this story of a broken sinner who understood his sin before a holy God, who desperately longed to see a glimpse of the person who could offer him salvation, and who heard the call, and he hurried, and he came down. Hear this call of a broken sinner who turns to Christ and sees his life changed. Because if this isn't true for you, this story can still be your story. His story can be yours. Hear Christ's call. Hurry and come down. For the Lord wishes to stay with you and to bring salvation to your house. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Because it's us. Father, we are lost. And we needed to be found. Lord, we know this world is not what it should be. We know our lives are not what they should be. And we desperately want to see redemption. We desperately want to see who this Jesus is. Would you give us a childlike faith, a curiosity and a simplicity, that when we see you, you would call up to us and that we would respond by faith. Father, would you do this work in our hearts now, that our lives would be one of repentance. We ask this in Christ and in his strong name. Amen.